Good morning, everyone. Good to see so much fellowship happening. If you don't mind grabbing a seat, we'll get going. My name, if those of you who haven't met me yet, my name is Vermone. I serve as lead pastor here. One of my responsibilities and privileges is to regularly preach, and we have been in the book of Romans, just started that series, and we continue on this Sunday. We will be in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 is what we're looking at, verses 28 to 22 of Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there is one right underneath the seat in front of you. Grab that Bible, open it up so you can follow along as that passage is read. Again, Romans 1, there it is, page 939 in that Bible, that blue hardcover Bible, if you want to use that. And, when you're all ready, Danae will come up and read that for us.
And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Well, would you pray with me? Lord, as we again come to your word, we believe that it's your word, and it's your word in this particular moment. This is the passage, Lord, we've come to this particular day. And the people that you've brought together for this moment, Lord, we trust that you will speak and you will guide and you will direct, you will encourage, you will convict, you do all the things that make you God, and we trust that make us all truly your people. So remove distractions, worries, concerns, answer questions this morning. Lord, meet people in their doubts. And I pray that my words would be clear because they would be your words. And that you would work in wonderful ways for your name's sake. Amen. I think all of you are familiar with Play-Doh, right? Kids love Play-Doh, and who wouldn't love Play-Doh? It's colorful, it's soft. You can do all sorts of fun things with it. You can create amazing things with Play-Doh. And so it's no surprise that many people are drawn to Play-Doh, especially kids are drawn to creating and using Play-Doh, given just the nature of it and the flexibility of it and all the things that you can make with this type of clay. However, many kids, especially very young kids I've noticed, have a tendency to forget to put Play-Doh away, right, when they're done with it. And you've seen this. They use it, they do the things that they're doing, and then they don't put it back in its container. And what happens when you do that, when you leave Play-Doh, when you leave any type of clay out like that? That's right, it gets hard. It gets stiff. It starts to flake. It starts to crumble. Pretty soon, what you got is just something that's just, it's hard, but it's brittle. And eventually, it falls apart. You just got little pieces of useless clay, useless Play-Doh that you can't do anything with. And that image, right, something that's gotten hard, that was soft, that got hard, and that now it's crumbled apart, that's an illustration of what happens from the Bible's perspective, when we take God out of our lives, when we remove God, we got God and we're able to be what God created us to be, which is to say that when God made us, he created us, he made us, you might say, soft and flexible. You realize when you were born, you weren't all that God, you didn't have all the potential of what God made you to be. You just know that physically, right? There's no one who gives birth to full-size adults, right? that doesn't happen. People give birth to babies and then they grow physically. That's also true spiritually. That God makes us and we're created, and then God's intention is to grow us. And that softness in us eventually ends up helping us be all that God intends us to be, which is to say that we were created to reflect God, the full glory of God, heaven itself, heaven where love and truth and grace lived. That was meant to be embodied in us, and we were meant to grow in that. That's what we were originally intended for. That, in fact, When we're connected to God, when we have God at the center and we're following God as our creator, we're acknowledging him as creator, that's when you're actually most human. That's the way it's supposed to be. But what happens when we take God out of our lives, when God is no longer honored as God? That's when we become, instead of soft, like that clay, you become hard and stiff. You actually become less human the more you take God out of your life. You're less able to reflect God. We become like that clay that's been left out for too long. We become hard and we actually become brittle, and eventually we crumble apart. And if that's really the main thing Paul has been trying to explain and teach since verse 18 of chapter 1. Here's God at the center as creator. Here's what happens when we remove him. Here's what happens to the world. Here's what happens to humanity. God is there to be honored as God, but like it says in verse 25, we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. We've worshiped the creature rather than the creator. Remember that image. Here's God, and we're sort of in harmony with God, and we remove him out, and we put other things in there because there's a vacuum there. It's got to be filled. So you fill that vacuum with power or pleasure or comfort or all these different things, but it doesn't hold. We lose who we're supposed to be. We become hard and brittle, and eventually we crumble. And God's judgment on us, according to the Bible, is that we get what we want. That if you remove God out, we become, and I think what we'll see in our passage is we become actually more set in our ways. To decide to remove God is to sort of actually solidify yourself. You become harder around that. And God, and Paul last week showed us sort of one example, one result of that. You remove God out, you become harder in your ways. Homosexuality is one example of what happens within the culture, within ourselves when we reject God in this way. But verses 28 to 32 is the passage we're looking at this morning is to help us see that's not the only thing. There's lots of things that happen in the world, in our culture, when we remove God, when we stop asking who's going to be at the center of the story, who's going to drive our lives. And the point that we're making this morning is that there's consequences to that. Here's what happens. Here's what we do. The consequences, well, the result is we become hardened in the sin and leads to that crumbling effect. We lose your humanity. We lose our ability to honor and to reflect God like we're should. So let's start off sort of talking some more about this idea of rejecting God. What happens when we take God out? We reject God being God over our lives. This is verse 28 of our passage, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, and it says this: "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." So God gave them up. So sort of a repeat of what we looked at last week, the idea of God giving them up. It means God says, all right, you want to take me out? I'll let you do what you want. Now, for some of you, that sounds great, right? God's finally letting me do what I want. For some of you, that's the whole problem with Christianity. That's why you don't like it. Christianity to you seems like here's a God and there's a right and a wrong. I've got to do these different things. I come to this church to tell me here's the right and wrong. But here it says God gives me up to my own mind to let me do what I want. Finally, Christianity gets it right. Finally, no one telling me what to do, what I want to do. Finally, here's the verse I've been looking for, Ramon. God gives me up to let me do what I want to do. Finally, the kind of religion I can get with. Here's the problem. That's not the kind of religion you want to get with. The point, and all these verses, and that Paul sort of, the reason he's, anytime the Bible repeats something, he's like saying, like, this is really important that you get this. For God to give us up, for us to get what we want, to not acknowledge God anymore, and is actually something that doesn't turn out so well for us. I want you to look at that verse again. It says, God gave them up to a debased mind. There's a play on words here that doesn't come across in English. Now, some of you know that our Bible was originally written, the New Testament, I should say, was written in Greek. We have an English translation. There's sort of a play on words here that and maybe another way to read this is the Bible saying, since human beings don't see God as worthy God to follow and obey, God gives them up to a worthless mind, right? Or another way to put it, since human beings cast out God, God gives us over to an outcast mind. So there's a play on words here that if we decide to reject God, we reject ourselves. We end up with a mind that's worse than we had before. It's to say that we become trapped in our sinful patterns. You realize it's almost like if you say, look, I want to sin. I want to not follow God. I want to have something else in the place of God. We can reach the point where all you can do is sin. That we become unable to even think right things about the world and about God. Not only do we sin, it's like we can't even see it for sin anymore. We become useless in it. We end up with an unworthy mind, like it says. It's been shown that people who've been in jail for a long time, right, for decades, right, what ends up happening, it actually sort of, it almost changes you physiologically, it changes you mentally. The longer you've been in a certain way, in a certain system, you become used to it. And you actually start to think that's normal. It's one of the reasons why they have all these re-entry programs for people who've been in jail for a long time, because your natural tendency is to say, well, this is normal life, the life of what it's like in jail, the restrictions that you have, the way you interact with people, the way you maybe assert yourself. You become used to certain patterns. Like, living in a jail is not normal human life, right? But it's possible, the longer you're in it, for you to think this normal, for even you mentally to be more comfortable in a system, an institution like jail, than to be free. This is what happens to us. The more you push God out, the more you reject God, the more you become set in that way. It's like we're in this deep pit of our own making. And at some point, God's like, all right, I'm trying to help you get out, but you don't want to get out. This is what's going to happen. We become set in our ways. It's not like we just stay in the pit. At first, we might say we're trying to get out, but then we say, no, I'm staying here. But even worse, what the Bible's saying is, it's like we got a shovel down at the bottom, and we're digging to make the pit deeper, to get farther away from God. And that's actually part of God's judgment. That's a scary thing when God says, all right, I'm going to let you have the shovel. I'm going to let you keep digging. And God's judgment there is to say that we get so far away from him, you know, that idea of being hardened. Think of clay that's been left out. Become hardened around that sin. And it goes on from there. There's another further worseness that can happen, if that's a word. We don't just become hardened in sin. We start encouraging other people in the same way. If you skip a little bit further ahead to verse 32 of chapter 1, it says, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is bringing back a point that Paul made a couple of verses earlier. The Bible says there's actually something within us that knows right and wrong, that knows what's right and good. We might call a moral law. And it applies for everybody, that there's something in you that has this sense that there's something bigger than you, and that there are standards to this world, that there's a God who's decreed what's right and wrong. And to deny this God, to not acknowledge him, to not acknowledge the good and the right standards that he's done is not just wrong. It's, as the Bible says, it's a capital crime. To defy God is to eventually, like I said, crumble apart. To crumble apart both body and soul. And let's just say this. I mean, not everyone you talk to, not everyone here might actually admit that right from the jump. I say, well, do you think this is true, that there's a God and there's an absolute right and wrong? If you defy him, there's death coming to you. A lot of people might not consciously want to admit that or nullify that a little bit. But here's the thing. I like the way one person puts it. You may have buried this. You may have distorted it. You may have hidden it, drugged it, run from it by overwork and excessive play entertainment. But you know it's there. You know, this is one of the things I find very interesting. A lot of, I might say, very well-known, famous atheists, so think like Hitchings and Hawkings and others, I've always been struck by how when they come when they're coming to the end of their lives, some of the more recent ones, they make a really big point of saying, hey, just so you all know, I still don't believe in God. I'm even right about it. I reject God. I don't believe in God. Really big public display of letting people know that they still do not believe in God, even as they come to their death. And here's the thing. I think there's something more going on here that I think this verse tells us. So based on this verse, I think that in fact, whether consciously or unconsciously, even the hardcore atheist acknowledges the reality of God. And they do that because I think something within them senses that there could be a God and that there could be an absolute right and wrong. But that's such a scary thing to think about. And so unwilling to sometimes for some people, you're so unwilling to accept the truth about something, you go in the opposite direction. You want to shout it out. you want to do whatever you can to shout out the voice in your head that's saying, this isn't right. And so I think some of the people who most believe in God are people who most reject God. They're doing anything possible to say this can't be true, especially as they come to the end of their lives, because it's terrifying to think that actually might not be true. And the Bible's saying, look, there's something in you, something within us that wants to deny it, that does deny it, that wants to push it aside. And so that's true for some of you who may be really overt and trying to say, I don't need to listen to this. I want to push this aside. But some of you say, well, I'm not like those guys. I believe in God. I'm willing to say it. I'm here in church. That counts. But here's the thing. While you may not say it out loud, I think, well, maybe verbally you aren't saying you deny God, but I think many of us by our lives show that we are atheists, practically speaking. We live as if there's no God. We say there's a God, but we live as if there isn't a right and a wrong for us to follow. And how do you know that? Well, your life itself gives you the evidence. The choices that you make, how you spend your time and money and energy, the desires you follow through on and the desires you don't follow through on, that says a whole lot about you. Even the smallest decisions say what you believe about this world, whether you think there's a God in this world or not. So you may say certain things, but you gotta understand we have a universe that doesn't just look at, not just listening to what you say, it's also seeing what you do. And based on what you do and how we live, it says a lot about what we believe. And I think what the Bible is saying, reality is there's a basic atheism in this world, which is to say that instead of submitting and obeying God, we do something else. Verse 32 again, not only do we do them, what ought not to be done, we give approval to those who practice them. We don't just do them, we encourage others to do that. We become fine with the culture, with the world that encourages that and celebrates that. There's a verse, this verse I think fits well with a quote I read from Jackie Hill Perry. She's a poet and hip-hop artist, and she writes this. Sin, when in the body, cannot not stay put. It's not a guest that stays in one room, making sure not to disturb the others. No, sin is a tenant that lives in everything and goes everywhere. It can bleed into every part, choking out anything holy. You see, sin never stays bottled up just in one part of your life. It got to spread to the rest of your life. And it never stays in just one person's life. It spreads into other people's lives. And the Bible is saying, the more we set ourselves in this way, what happens is it's not just we encourage it within our own life. We start to encourage it in other people's lives. We start to celebrate it. We start to say it's okay to live in a world that treats people a certain way, that denies them being made in the image of God. We say it's okay to live in a world that hates and divides. We say it's okay to live in a world that holds grudges. We say it's okay to live in a world that seeks revenge as a way to solve problems. There's multiple examples, of course, of how this begins to look like and spreads out, multiple ways in which we encourage this, multiple examples that we can look to of how we set ourselves in these ways and we encourage other people to set ourselves in this way. But the examples we have here from Paul are sort of helpful. What Paul is doing here in sort of that middle section there of that passage, to say, look, when we become hardened to sin in this way, here's what you'll see. Here's the snapshot that tells you that you've taken God out and you put other things in. Here's the things that come from people's lives and from people's communities. Last week, we looked at homosexuality as sort of one really key example, maybe one of the most clear and direct examples of that, but that's not the only thing we can talk about here. Paul wants to show it's not just about our sexuality, as important as that is, as much of a snapshot as that is of whether or not we think there's a God, there's a whole bunch of other things we can look at, other examples we can look at that he lists in verses 29 to 31. And looking at this, what we want to say is, he's not saying every single person does this, right? Or that one particular community or people group does all the things that we see in verses 29 to 31. But Bible saying is, generally speaking, this is what we do. This is what you will generally see. These are the kind of sinful things that come when we've given ourselves over to, as it says there, a debased mind, or another way to put it, a worthless or a casting out God type of mind. It's a general list, but let me sort of break it up into three groups. If you look at those verses, the first group I'm going to call other-focused or relational sins. How we treat one another begins to fall apart. And it falls apart in this way: through envy, murder, strife, gossip, slander, disobedience to parents, covetousness, faithless. Let me just comment on a few of these. Gossip, then the idea there in the Bible is that it's a way in which we treat one another where we're willing to whisper things about other people, right? Whisper things to someone behind other people's backs. And this is one of those things. This is one of those, like, when you look at this list, the way the Bible looks at certain things and the way we've sort of nullified it, you know what I'm saying? Like, we've become okay saying things, rumors about other people. Whether they're true or not, we've become okay sort of being part of communities and families and relationships that does this. Understand, in this list, Paul is saying this is part of a debased mind. But God looks at this way differently. The degree in which we are speaking behind other people's backs, even if it's true, spreading rumors and the idea of gossip is almost not thinking the best of other people, spreading information about others. God says that's one, at least one sign that you may have begun to push God out. And the more you do that, the more you become hardened. Again, the idea is, like, if you see this and you don't address it, you'll do it more to the point where you can't help but do it. Another word there is slander. This is more of an intentional attempt to spread a misinformation to hurt other people. Faithless, this idea of going back on your word, where you say something to someone, but you don't follow through on it. Again, relational sins. One worth looking at here, disobedience to parents. Maybe, I know some of you kids, that might surprise some of you, but understand what's meant here. Disobedience to parents, assuming your parents are spiritually healthy, right? That the way God has set it up is, you might say, well, to think about what it is to know and follow God. It's to recognize that there's someone in authority over you, God, and I need to listen to him and follow him. How are you going to learn that as a kid? Well, God sets parents as, you might say, a way to begin to learn to do that. Right? The way you learn to submit to parents is how you ultimately will learn how to submit to God, the ultimate parent, the ultimate father. To be disobedient to parents is basically you at an early age saying, I refuse to have anyone have authority over me. I don't. I will not let anyone have authority over me. And so, if you're a kid, you're a teenager here, I just want you to understand, I mean, Bible speaks not just to adults, it speaks to kids as well, and that's why it's worth hearing. I was saying, if you've done that, that's a sign that, like, you've gone down a path away from God, and that's a dangerous path. A dangerous path. The authority that your parents have over you, and by God's grace, they're healthy parents, that kind of authority is ultimately meant to help you recognize the authority God has over you. To reject that authority is one of the signs in which one of the signs that you're beginning to reject God's authority. Let's look at sort of another set, what I want to call self-focused sins. So how you view yourself, especially in comparison to other people. So insolent, haughty, boastful, covetousness. So what does that word insolent mean? It's when you become really confident in your own power. You become confident maybe in your wealth. You become really confident in your social status, your physical strength, your intellectual ability, your beauty. Maybe you are really confident in just how religious you are. Whatever that is, you have this great confidence, this standard, and you use it to look down on other people. Here's who I am, and I use it in my own mind to say, look how much better I am. I'm more good-looking, I'm more intelligent, I got more resources, I'm more religious. Especially that last one, more religious. Isn't that good? Well, the Bible says, to the degree in which you're using it to look down on other people, you actually aren't. You actually aren't in the right place. You've taken God out. Covetousness, this idea of greed, this constant demand for more. I mean, we are in a culture that's swimming in that, isn't it? I mean, you cannot spend even a day without someone telling you need more of this. You need more likes on your Instagram posts. You need more posts in general. Right? You need more clothes. You need more friends. You definitely need more money. You need more power over your life. You need more people to listen to you. You need to be more popular. All these things telling you you need more, and the degree in which we feed into it, is, again, we're that clay that's beginning to become hardened. Last category I want to call general sins. These are things that might say just are, they go all over, and I almost see these as ones that have general effect in society, that sin in the Bible is not just individual, it also ripples out into our world and institutions and cultures and societies, and these, I think, particularly ripple out in these ways. So unrighteousness, evil, inventors of evil, haters of God, deceit, maliciousness, foolish, heartless, ruthless. I mean, all those really speak for themselves. I want to key on that one phrase, haters of God. I mean, that summarizes this whole list, isn't it? I hate you, God. Now, you may not say it. You may not say it. But to say what God has for me and what he wants to tell me, I will either ignore or make excuses for why I ignore it or push it aside, is to say I'm defying God. And it leads to all these other things. The foolishness, the heartlessness, the ruthlessness, it's all tied together. Now, what's interesting to notice in this whole list of things, it's not like you can find other lists like this back in that day. If you looked at some of the other ancient writers, they had similar lists saying these are the things that are wrong in society, and they had lists that are similar to what we see here. And so all that is to say is that Paul, that meets Paul's point. What he's saying here is, look, these are things that are known by us at some level, even for people who don't have God's word. They can't help but say there's some things that we know are wrong. It shouldn't be done. And even listing all these things, if you just look at the whole list in total, you see what Paul is doing here by listing all those things? It's possible last week you heard the whole sermon about same-sex attractions and other things, and think, well, that's not me. I'm good. And Paul's like, oh, no, wait a second. And by listing all these things, it's a way of saying, look, okay, so maybe you don't murder, but do you gossip? Maybe you don't have same-sex desire, but you're disobedient to parents, or you're boastful, or you're greedy. It's a list that's meant to say, at some point, it touches all of us. It touches all of us. James R. Edwards writes this, our individual sins are like spokes connected to a single hub, all stemming from and leading to the same thing. What is that? The demotion of God and the promotion of self. This whole chapter, since verse 18, has been about how we take God out of the picture, how we, instead of submitting to God as the creator, we put the creature over God. And as we've said, this is a lie. It's not the truth. It's a lie about how we think we are made. It's a lie about how we think the world is set up. And to live like there's no God, to set up other gods to follow, is to be in a position where you will fall apart, because all lies fall apart eventually, because it's a lie. It's not true. You may think, I can fly. Eventually, you will find that lie to not stand up for you. Right? That is an easy one to prove, that you can't fly. But there's other ones that seem to be okay, because the lie doesn't fall apart for a little while, and so you can live in that lie longer. You can live in a lie that you can treat maybe your spouse a certain way. You can live in a lie that you can treat the people in your classroom a certain way. You can live in the lie that it's okay for you to hoard for yourself, to be greedy and keep as much money for yourself and never give very little out to other people. You can live for a long time in the lie that, you know, it's okay to say things about other people, even really nasty things about other people. You can live in the lie that it's okay to not forgive, even when someone honestly asks for forgiveness and works at it. You can live that lie for a whole long time, but eventually all lies fall apart, and whoever is attached to that lie will fall apart too. The closer you are to that lie, the closer you are to losing yourself. That's what we're talking about, losing yourself. So what do we do? What's the solution to this? Well, the solution is something we read earlier. What's the gospel? The power of God unto salvation. The gospel message that God has given us is the power of God to save us from our destructive tendencies. That's why I think the Bible says the power. You don't just need some help, right? You don't just need maybe someone to walk you across the street with this. Right? You don't just need someone to maybe write you a nice note, a recommendation to help you with your own destructive tendency. You need power. You need divine power to punch through the slavery of your own heart, the fact that you dig yourself into a pit and you will keep digging. You need someone divine to come and free you from all this. You need the power of God to save us fully. And that's what it means to believe in Jesus. I don't want you to believe in anything less than that. I don't want you to believe in a God who's just helping you just a little bit. I mean, you need to see you have a whole lot of help that you need. More than that, you need power type of help. You need someone. You need armies to come in, to march in and free you. And that's what God sent. He sent the very best. He sent something better than an army. He sent the Son of God, Jesus. And Jesus gave up his entire divine life. His life. He gave him all of himself. God, Son of God, fully human, fully man, gives up himself so that we might live in him. We might live in his divine life, giving up really his human life so that we might live in his divine life. That's what God did through Jesus. And in freeing us this way, God renews us. That to be freed in this way, for God's power to punch through us, then begins to really undo the damage. We're going to read this later in Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Here's the significance now of what God is doing in your life. If you've believed in him, if the power of God has come, you're now living in the divine life of God in Jesus. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Notice each of those sections. Do not be conformed to this world. The reality is that we have a tendency to go in the direction of our world, which is to say, live the lie. Put something else in the place of God. So the Bible says, look, if you're going to believe in me now and take the power, my power in your life, don't be conformed anymore in this way. Here's a different way. Be transformed as your mind is renewed. God is working now if you believe in him. That we don't have to be trapped in our sin. We don't have to become that hardened clay that becomes brittle. We can become soft and flexible again. We can be the clay that God wants us to be in his hands so that instead, I mean, here's the beautiful part. Here's the freedom so that we can discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here is freedom. You want to know what freedom is in this world? Freedom is to know the will of God and be able to follow it. That's freedom. Because what's God's will? To follow and know what is good and acceptable and perfect. If there's something I want you to leave with this morning is there is good and acceptable and perfect out there for you. And God wants you to give you the freedom to find it. God wants to free you to find full goodness in your life, to have goodness in how you think about yourself and how you relate to other people, to find the perfect. And by the perfect, I really mean that God is in this process of perfecting us, of making us what we are originally intended to be. Now, to get there, of course, means recognizing that we're not there yet. That's why God comes in. That's why Jesus comes in. So that you can be the man, the woman, the boy, the girl that is full of the goodness and beauty and glory of God. That's the road. May God take us there. May we listen. And maybe as I pray here, I mean, I just want you to really listen and hear what God is saying. Is he saying to you this morning that there's other things that have taken that center place? Is he saying to you that this is the moment, this is the day to confess and to believe? Is he saying to you, this is the moment to again remember that he's renewing you and that he's drawing you in the direction towards him and to begin to listen to him in the ways that you should? Is this the morning when he wants to say that to you? Let's listen to God as I pray. In a moment, we'll take communion together as a way of affirming what God, I trust, is going to say to you in these moments. Let's pray. Lord, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we want to hear you. Lord, and I pray that as I'm speaking these words, that people are ready to hear and ready to listen. Lord, we ask your forgiveness that we have chosen the lie rather than the truth about God. Lord, we ask your forgiveness that so often, Lord, we've chosen to put the creature in the place of the creator. For those, Lord, who have been doing that their whole lives, Lord, I pray you bring repentance to their lives. They'd begin to see the truth about God and Jesus and believe it and follow through on it, Lord. And for those of us who've done it, Lord, I pray that we look and see how God's power is at work now within us, that we would not be conformed anymore to these old patterns, Lord, but instead be transformed, and that you would lead us in what is good and acceptable and perfect, Lord. Help us to hear that voice. Help us to hear and see that voice. Thank you that the power of God to save us is also the power to keep us saved. Help us to walk in that power, to be able to see differently, to live differently, to be freed to see and live differently, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. As we take communion, Lord, I pray that this would confirm what's happening in our hearts, Lord. For those of us who haven't believed yet, Lord, it would maybe make more clear what needs to happen. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.